chapter, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessing it is to gather together on the Lord's Day, for the freedom we have in this nation to do so and to worship you as you have called us to, in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the time we've already had this morning, for the Sunday school hour, for the time of prayer that we've had this morning, the time of celebrating birthdays and anniversaries and fellowshipping with one another. We thank you for the songs of worship and praise that we have been able to sing and the offerings that we have been able to take up. God, we thank you for this time that lies before us. Time where we spend in your word. God, we ask your blessing upon this time, that your spirit would go out, and that he would apply the truths that we find in this passage to the minds and hearts of each person who is here. For the unconverted, we pray that you would bring about the new birth, that you would draw them to your Son Jesus, that they would come to believe in him, turning from unrighteousness into the only righteous man. And God, for those of us who have believed in Christ, who've trusted in his name, we pray that you would use this as a time to build us up, to strengthen our faith, to grow us in holiness, to conform us into the likeness of your Son. God, bless our time in your word. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7, all the way to the end, Solomon writes, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, covered linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us have our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home.' With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces his liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let your heart turn aside to her ways, not turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Back when Lauren and I lived in Mississippi, I first took up the hobby of hunting both deer and wild hog. And one of the church members there at the church would invite me and Lauren to his land to hunt. And he had set up his land in such a way that he had feeding plots scattered throughout, and he had these stands that were erected so that one could sit comfortably basically all day and wait for their prey. One such morning, my dad and I were sitting in the stand. We hadn't been there too long. And this pig comes strutting his stuff into the plot. He thought he was going to enjoy a nice meal, and rather, he became one. As I aimed and took fire and shot, and the hog died. In this passage, we have something similar taking place, don't we? There are differences, sure. Instead of me and my dad lying in wait, you have an adulteress lying in wait. Instead of a hog being ripe for the slaughter, you have a man who lacks sense wandering into danger. But one thing is similar between both stories. But the hog and the man, in the end, die. Such is the case who all follow the example of this simple and unwise man. Indeed, there was physical pleasure promised in both accounts. The hog thought he was going to eat. The man thought he was going to enjoy sexual intimacy with the adulteress, but in the end, all that follows is pain. The wages of adultery, like any other sin, is death. And adultery is most definitely sin. Both Exodus 20:14 and Deuteronomy 5:18 say, "You shall not commit adultery." And with that in mind, we may ask, how then should we respond to adultery? Well, from chapter 5, we learn that we must abhor it. We must hate it with an utmost hatred. From chapter 6, not long ago, we learn that we must abstain from it. We must refuse to partake of it. And now from chapter 7, we learn that we should avoid it. We should not go near it. We should not entertain it in any shape or form. We should give it no quarter. Indeed, we should avoid it. And our text lists several ways how a child of God like you or me can begin to avoid adultery in particular. But I believe many of the principles here would apply to any temptation of sin. And to begin with, avoid adultery by revering your God. Avoid adultery by revering your God. Read verses 1 through 5 with me. Solomon writes, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." We have found similar passages in our journey in Proverbs as this one that we just read. Solomon, speaking to his son and all those who he ruled over, warns them, or rather compels his hearers to heed the words that he is about to share. And God, through Solomon, speaks to all those who have been adopted into God's family through their union with Christ. And the godly parent, like Solomon, should seek to be the channel through which God speaks to their children. They should seek to be an instrument in the hands of God to lead their children to Christ and the ways of Christ. That is what Solomon is doing here. And how should the child of God respond to God's words, commands, and teachings? Well, they should keep God's word. That is, they should obey it. They should keep them close by as the source of their very life. They should cherish God's word as the most valuable of treasures. They should guard God's words like the apple of their eye. You may not know what that phrase is referring to. It's referring to the pupil, that part of the eye which is very sensitive. When we sense things coming towards our eyes, what do? We cover them. We wear safety glasses. We protect them. In a similar way, we should be on guard to guard the word of God with our lives. As much as we have a natural impulse to protect our eyes, we should also have an impulse to keep and guard and hold as valuable the words of God. Indeed, the words of God should adorn our lives. God's law and gospel should be on our hands, much like rings that we would wear every day. Everywhere we go, God's word should go with us. This is the imagery that we find in this text. Indeed, God's word should be so close to us that they are written on the very core of our being. We should meditate upon God's word, memorize God's word, study God's word, and hear God's word. And we should pray that God, by his Spirit, would apply the word to our hearts and to our minds. We should have such an intimate love of the word of God that we could refer to it as one of our closest family members. We should be able to say, "You are my sister." We should be able to call God's word our friend. In other words, the child of God should have such a holy reverence for their God that God's word is of the utmost value to them, even more valuable than anything else this world has to offer. Not long ago, I once left my phone at the jiu-jitsu gym that JoJo and I attend. And being the idiot that I am, I didn't realize it until after the doors were locked and the person who could unlock them had already left. So I had to spend a few days without my phone. And many of you may know this feeling, and perhaps it says a lot about us. But it's weird when you don't have your phone. It's the source by which you contact people. I had to rely on my own sense of direction. You could imagine the tragedy that comes with that. I didn't get anywhere. It's amazing I made it home. But the phone goes with us everywhere, and when we lose it, there is a sense of loss. If we lose our phones and break them, we may feel lost, confused, literally lost, because you can't get to where you need to go. How much more should we guard and value God's word than our phones? How much more valuable should God's word, both his law and his gospel, be valuable to us? Why should the child of God treat God's word in such ways? Well, he says, to keep them from wandering down the path of sin and falling for the seductions of sin, especially the seductions of the adulteress. Put simply, we should keep and cherish God's word because it will protect us from sin. And if you are a Christian, a true Christian, I know that you hate sin. I know that you do not want to commit sin. I know that when you do commit sin, your heart is broken. When you face temptation or even begin to give into it, it breaks your heart. It puts you at loss. And what is one practical thing you can do to combat sin? Value the word of God and take it with you everywhere you go. You need both the law and the gospel. The law in Scripture are those things that we find as commands. They are statutes. They are the do this and the do nots of the Bible. We need them. And if we are apart from Christ, they work like a mirror. They show us our fallenness. They show us our sin and our need for a Savior. But once we come to Christ, we still need the law. And we need the law not so much as a mirror. We are aware of our sinfulness already. But we need the law as a guide. to guide us in ways and in the ways of life that bring glory and honor to our God and love the people who God has called us to love. But even more than we need the law, or perhaps exactly the same rather, we need the gospel. And the gospel is not a do this and live. The gospel is believe this and live. The gospel is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from the gospel, the law is a terrible taskmaster. But with the gospel, the law becomes our delight. Because Jesus has come and fulfilled the entire law in our stead and in our place. But we need the whole unabridged word of God, both the law and the gospel. And there are a number of applications from this first point. First, Christian parents, from these five verses, you must learn that your primary goal in parenting is to be instruments in God's hands to teach your children the words of God, both his law and gospel. That is, your primary goal as a parent is not merely to help your children survive from the point they're in your house until when they leave. You don't just want them to live. You don't just want them to have good things or have a good time or have fun. No, your primary goal is that they would know God and fear God. That they would know God's word and cherish God's word as you do. And you do this by bringing them to worship like this. But not only do you do it by bringing them to worship like this, you do it by worshiping God in your homes. Read the Bible to your children. Read the Bible with your children. Even if you don't think they're paying attention, keep reading it. Pray for their souls. Pray with them. Pray for their little concerns, as off the wall as they might be, or insignificant as they might be. By praying for those little things that your kids bring to your attention, you teach them that God doesn't only care about the big things. He cares about the little things too. And we can come to God with all our requests and cares and worries. In short, parents, from this passage, I'm telling you to be like Solomon. Pass on your faith to your children. Christian, I ask you, do you treasure the law and gospel of God like we read in this passage, like we are commanded to? Do you see God's word as the very source of your spiritual life? Do you adorn your life with the things of God? Do you view God's word as your ultimate guide in life? Do you go to great lengths to make sure the word of God is stored in the deepest parts of your being and ever present before your mind's eye? Do you know them and like them and love them just like you would one of your closest relatives, most intimate friends, or even your own spouse? The correct answer to all those questions should be yes. That's the answer it should be. And if it is yes, then I commend you. Keep it up. Press on. Every day is new and every day is a battle. Keep loving and applying and cherishing and treasuring the word of God. But what if you answered that question, believer, with a no? What if you aren't treasuring God's word that way? And I think there are probably some in this room that would readily admit that the way that I just described it, your life does not match up with that right now. I do not want you to despair. It's not too late. Repent. Take up the word of God again. Read it. Gather with the saints regularly. Have it preached to you. Gather in Sunday school and have it taught. Begin to read it in your homes, first by yourself, then with your spouse if you're married, and if you have children, read it with them. Treasure God's word. Our God is a gracious God, and when we fall short of these callings on our lives that we find like in this passage, he is quick to forgive us when we confess our sins He is just and He is gracious. So maybe you do not value the Word of God like you should. Maybe you do not fear God as you should. But you can start today. It's not too late. Ask God to help you. And that kind of prayer, I know that God delights to answer it with a yes. So pursue God. An unbeliever, God is not your father. There are some that teach, that claim the name of Christ, that God is the father of everyone universally. It's not true. God is the father only of those who He has adopted in His Son. All others outside of the adopted saints who have trusted in Christ are not God's children. They are God's enemies. Jesus says who their father is. Their father is not God, but it is the devil. Or rather, he is the devil. An unbeliever, God is not your father. You do not treasure His word. You do not walk in His ways. You do not find them as a source of life and guidance. You walk down a wayward path that will lead you to destruction. And though, yes, you may not fall into the sin of adultery, but you likely break all or at least some of the other commands that we find in Holy Writ. Unbeliever, you are lost. And if you die, you will come into judgment. You will face eternal damnation and destruction. You will go to the place that Christians commonly call hell and Hades, and it will not be pleasant. But I don't want that for you. And God, in His grace and in His providence, He has provided you today with an opportunity to hear His word. Do not let His word fall on deaf ears. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. No matter how bad you think you are, Jesus can save even the worst of sinners, even if that sinner is you. So trust in Christ and follow God's word. If you do not, you will be a fool who falls for every seduction toward evil. Yes, avoid adultery by revering your God. Next, avoid adultery by raising your wisdom. By raising your wisdom. Follow along with me in verses 6 through 9. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice. I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. At this point in our passage, Solomon begins a parable on the subject of adultery. Whether or not the verses 6 through 23 are a true story or a fictional account, they serve the same purpose. Namely, they warn and guide the child of God against the temptations of adultery and sin. In verses 6 through 9, we see the character of one who is easily led astray. And therefore, Solomon is charging each one of us to avoid becoming such a person. We should not be one who is easily led astray. Solomon claims in this passage to speak from a high up and objective, a God-like position. He sees everything that is happening. First, he says that he sees among those who lack discernment and maturity, one who particularly lacks sense. Such a man is a man without heart. He is inexperienced in life and holiness and lacks discernment. When we go throughout Proverbs and we hear this idea of one who lacks sense, we learn a number of things about him. He doesn't count the cost of his actions. He looks forward to only hardship and discipline. He speaks rashly, ruining relationships. He wastes time. He makes hasty decisions. He is lazy. He is ruthless. And when wisdom speaks, he does not listen. Such a man is a man who lacks sense. This simple man that Solomon focuses on walks near the lair of the adulteress. He fails to stay far away from her. He comes to the lair of the adulteress at twilight when darkness begins progressively to overtake the daylight. He comes to her in the evening when the sun sets. He comes to her in the middle of the night. He comes to her in the deep darkness. This simple man, as the story portrays him, he begins to stumble while there is still light in the day. But instead of turning to the light, he decides to remain until it gets absolutely dark and he has nowhere to turn or go. Perhaps he believes in the cover of darkness that whatever transgressions he commits, they will be hidden. But that is not the case. I remember my grandpa telling me a story when I was a child of one of my grandma and his many vacations. I don't remember all the details or where it was at, but I remember it was a place in which there was wild buffalo. A mother and a father had tried to put their child on one such buffalo. Happens more often than you would think. The results were obviously tragic. The child was thrown and trampled. And from that instance, we learn that when you flirt with wild beasts, you are bound to get hurt or dead. The man in Solomon's story is flirting with such a beast when he approaches the lair of a predator. And that predator is the adulteress. And he approaches not only the wrong place, but also at the wrong time when the hunt is about to begin. Flirt with temptation and you will be trampled and devoured by it. Christian, from this passage, we may glean a number of practical applications. One that should be readily obvious is that we should surround ourselves with those who are mature, wise, and holy. We should befriend those who call upon us to live our lives in accord with our higher calling. This man without sense, where or who was he spotted with? He was spotted with youths, those who are immature. He was spotted with those who are described as simple. They are foolish, just like him. They are not those who could call him out or would call him out. And they are not those who would lead him in the paths of wisdom, righteousness, and life. If he wanted to live, he should have surrounded himself with those who are mature and wise. And those of us who do so will find that we are protected when temptation comes. So who are your friends? Who do you spend the most time with? Do said people encourage you to walk in the ways of holiness and wisdom? Seek such people and spend more time with them than you do with those who are immature, foolish, and unholy. Another application is to the Christian parent. Who do your children hang out with? Who are they learning from? Peers? Or from those with more wisdom like yourself or other older saints? Indeed, socialization with one's peers should be secondary to socialization with those who are more mature and wise than them. One more application is to all of you. You do not want to be the man that Solomon singles out here. He is a fool, and he surrounds himself with fools only. And he walks willfully in the darkness, and it will cost him dearly. Yes, avoid adultery by revering your God and raising your wisdom. Additionally, avoid adultery by recognizing your enemy. Recognizing your enemy. At this point in the sermon, we come to the main scene of the story. Our man without sense encounters the predatory adulteress. Will he escape? Will she devour him? In verses 10 through 23, we see the enemy and her tactics clearly described. In fact, you should recognize at least four qualities that she has, and in doing so, you can begin to avoid her and instead walk in holiness. Number one, recognize that she's pushy. She is pushy. We see this in verses 10 through 13. Look there now. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner, she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, and we'll get to what she says in a moment. The temptation and the temptress are not passive observers. She seeks her target. She doesn't wait at home. She dresses like one who is eager to commit a heinous act. She is loud and debased in her morality. She is a busy body. She is a huntress who sits in a blind, ready to shoot the unsuspecting man who walks right into her sights. She goes to the place where such men or such a man would frequent until she finally gets her target. Once she selects her target, she is forward in her desire. She initiates by embracing, seizing, and kissing him. In Solomon's day, such an action would be way out of social custom. It would make the holy and wise man turn tail and run. But the man without sense is neither holy or wise. Indeed, recognize that she is pushy. Number two. Recognize that she is presumptuous. She is presumptuous. We observe this fact in verses 14 through 17. Look there. I had to offer sacrifices. This is her speaking. And today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, covered linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. This woman seeks to pacify the man's conscience with a veneer of piety and godliness. She had made her peace offering with God, and she had paid her vows. In other words, she had purchased an indulgence, and God would surely let their night of passion slide by. Part of the peace offering would have been burnt at the temple, but the remainder of it would have been brought home. So she is inviting this man to enjoy of a meal and then fun afterward. She is presumptuous in thinking that God's grace will cover high-handed and wicked and repetitive immorality. She is presuming God's grace. She is spitting in the face of God's grace. In fact, she claims to pay God off. And perhaps if not, then they could make it up to him after. She is like the one who, when facing her sin, would say something like, "I can repent later, but I will continue now." Moreover, she goes to great lengths to get this man into her house. She talks of her wealth and the great lengths she went to make her house and bed ready for him and her to enjoy. She boosts the man's ego with flattery by saying that she spared no expense for him. She is flattering him. Indeed, recognize that she is pushy and presumptuous. Number three. Recognize that she's provocative. She is provocative. We should notice this is the case in verses 18 through 20. Look there. "Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home." She at the same time both excites the man's passions and quells any fears that he might have. She invites him to have their fill of love until morning. But what she calls love is no more than lust. Love does not end in the morning. True love does not end in the morning. Love abides. Lust is enjoyed in the secrets of the night. Love is enjoyed both in the day and the night. Her husband says, she says, has gone on a long trip. He will not make it back for a considerable time. There is no way, she says, or what she's implying, that her husband could catch them. Their night of fun is safe. The avenger will not show up. A night of pleasure without penalty or commitment. What possibly could go wrong with that? That's what she's saying. You can almost imagine the tone with which she says it. Indeed, recognize that she is pushy, presumptuous, and provocative. Fourthly and finally, recognize that she is poisonous. She is poisonous. Such a truth is declared in verse 21 through 23. Look there. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know what it will cost him, or that it will cost him his life. The man without sense is compelled by this woman's actions and words. It is especially her lying and her flattery that wins him over. The man goes into her lair and lays with her. He is as unassuming as an ox that walks into the slaughterhouse, expecting nothing but food or care. He is like the deer that walks into a food plot while a hunter sits in wait with his crosshairs fixed. He is like a bird who runs headlong, or rather flies headlong into a snare. The ox, the stag, and the bird all have one thing in common. They are ignorant of the demise that ultimately awaits them, and they walk, fly, or run right into it. The pleasure the adulteress offers may taste sweet like Kool-Aid, but it kills the one who drinks it because it's laced with cyanide. Her pleasure is poison. It is worse than cyanide because it affects more than just the person who drinks it. The adulteress is more like a nuclear bomb. If she blows up, or the action blows up, those who are closest to it are harmed. But not only them, it affects all who are around it. Indeed, recognize that she is pushy, presumptuous, provocative, and poisonous. Upon recognizing the enemy, you should avoid her. That's the obvious application, right? You shouldn't go near her. What is said of adultery, as I alluded to earlier, can be applied to any sin that we name. All temptation will be pushy. All temptation will play upon presumption of God's grace. All temptation will provoke one's base desires. And ultimately, all temptation is poison. It kills the one who partakes of it. Whenever we make an idol of any good thing that is not God, it becomes a bad thing that will undo us. Therefore, Christian, be on guard. Those of you who are single, remain chaste for the glory of God and the good of your neighbors. Those of you who are married, love your spouse. Remain faithful. Keep your vows to them. Keep the marriage bed undefiled. Guard your hearts by not watching anything that is unholy. Christian, flee from temptation whenever you can. That is, if you can avoid temptation, you should. As some of you know, and I've mentioned before, I like martial arts and combat sports. But one thing you may not know is the first tactic of self-defense, if you get into a situation like that, is not to stand and fight. The most wise thing you can do, if it is available to you, is run. 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 The same goes with temptation. The greatest defense we have against temptation in the things that we can do is simply to avoid it. Run away from it when it rears its ugly head. Know how to recognize such threats. You should flee from anything that pursues you or pushes you to disobey God or harm others. You should flee from anything that would presume upon God's grace, that would excuse you to do that which pleases God. You should flee from anything that provokes your base desires. You should flee from anything that affects your spiritual health. How does one come to recognize such threats? You know God's word. You know the law of God. You know the commands of God. You know the gospel of our God. And if you know his words, you will be able to spot the enemy from much further away before it is too late. Church, let us continue to be a light for those who desire freedom from sin and who desire salvation. Let us be a place where God's light shines into darkness and exposes sin for what it is and warns others of the danger of temptation. Indeed, let us not tolerate any unrepentant sin. Yes, avoid adultery by revering your God, raising your wisdom, and recognizing your enemy. Fourthly, and finally, perhaps, avoid adultery by remembering your options. Look at verses 24 through 27. And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to my words, or the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. You should see two options laid out before you in this passage. The child of God should know that there is only one right option between the two. That said, the choices are as follows. The first option is to listen and be attentive to God's word. The second option is to listen and be attentive to the words of the adulteress. Which one should the child of God pick? Obviously, the first one. For to choose the second only leads to devastation, destruction, and death. The adulteress and those like her have led to the temporal and eternal ruin of many foolish men and women, including the man that Solomon speaks of here. Temptations and seductions to sin in general have led many to the path of destruction. The promise of pleasure without penalty that temptation offers is a lie from the pit of hell. And those who give in to it will find themselves in that hell that burns very hot and very long. In recent years, it has been reported that nearly 80,000 people a year die of opioid overdoses. Nearly 100,000 die every year of drug overdoses in general. This does not even take into account the state of those who kill people while being intoxicated when they drive, or due to crimes that take place with the drug trade and everything that goes on with it. Why do people take drugs? Have you ever just sat down and wondered? Yes, it becomes an addiction, but that initial action, why do they do it? These stats are readily available. They're broadcasted everywhere, and yet people still walk into it. I would say that it's because they're like the man in this passage. They lack sense. The promise of pleasure and peace and escape outweighs what they believe the potential cost to be. But I believe many people who have come out of addiction would be very forthright in saying that the cost way outweighs the benefit. Such it is with any sin under the sun. The cost will always be more than what it promises. The wise man steers clear of drugs because he can see beyond their temporary pleasure or peace. He sees that they are fast-tracked to the grave and encourage other vices and sin. Similarly, the child of God should see adultery for what it is. It is sin. The pleasure it proclaims to offer can be met in a far greater way in a happy and a holy marriage without costing one's life or soul. Sin kills. Temptation promises pleasure and peace. Ultimately, however, it brings destruction, pain, misery, and suffering. Child of God, make the right choice. Choose to heed the words of God and flee from the temptations to evil. choose to hear and believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Flee from every temptation that rears its ugly head in your life. Ask God to help you and gather with those who would encourage you to walk in holiness. Unbeliever, flee from temptation and sin. Run away from it and into the arms of Jesus. As long as there is breath in your lungs, you can cry out to God for salvation and He will save you. You can confess your sins. You can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have forgiveness and eternal life, but you must turn from the way of destruction and turn to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Trust in Jesus. Yes, avoid adultery by revering your God, raising your wisdom, recognizing your enemy, and remembering your options. That hog in the food plot, he thought he was going to have a nice meal, but instead he ended up becoming one. The man without sense thought he would have a fun night in the adulteress's bed, but instead he was making his bed in the grave. Death, sometimes both physical and spiritual, come to those who give in to unrepentant sin, presuming upon the grace of God or simply not caring what God thinks. Our text has dealt at length and in vivid detail with the character and the nature of adultery. I have charged you this morning to avoid adultery by revering your God, by raising your wisdom, by recognizing your enemy, and by remembering your options. I gave many applications and many illustrations to serve the simple end of encouraging you to walk in holiness, avoiding sin in general, and the sin of adultery in particular. Believer, I charge you one more time. Take the words of this passage to heart. Do not be the man without sense. Do not be the adulteress either. Instead, look to your Savior Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate. Ask for His help and guidance in the ways of life. Flee temptation and run into the arms of Jesus. Unbeliever, you are the man without sense in this passage. You may not give in to literal adultery, as I said earlier. However, you give in to spiritual adultery, which is idolatry. You serve the idol of self or something less than God. By betraying the God who made you and serving an idol, you have brought yourself under God's just condemnation, and you will face His holy and eternal judgment. Therefore, again, I tell you, turn, repent, trust in Jesus by faith. There is good news, though. The good news is that Jesus never committed idolatry. Jesus also never committed adultery or any other sin for that matter. He is the perfect husband to His bride, the church. He shares all good things with her and all who enter her membership by trusting in Him. Therefore, I invite us all to look to Jesus and follow after Him. It is my prayer for each one of you and myself that God would help us to avoid all sin, even the sin of adultery. That if we do sin, we would be moved quickly to confess our sins and walk in repentance. I pray regularly for each of you that God would raise your wisdom, that He would help you to recognize your enemies, that He would help you to remember your options, and that He would help you to revere Him. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the end of folly. May God help you all. May God help each of us to honor Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, a lot has been said this morning. It was a long sermon. And Lord, I pray that You would apply it to the minds and hearts of Your people. God, we've talked much about sin in recent weeks. It is a hard subject to discuss week after week, but You have put it within Your word for a reason. That we should hear it and that we should know it, that we should understand it, and that we should apply the principles that we find here. God, we do pray that you would help us to apply what we find here in the passage, that each one of us would avoid adultery and seek with our utmost to avoid all temptation to sin. And help us remember when we fall short to quickly come to you and confess our sins and to repent and turn. God, I pray that you would bless the ministry of your word and you would bless those who have heard it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and